preaching on a prayer from Thessalonians. Does anybody know what I've been preaching on Sunday evenings for the last four times? I've been preaching on prayers from the Thessalonians. I think there's one left. I think there's one left, and I have a funny suspicion that will be me as well. I am prayer researched out. Don't be surprised if you find some new material or old material in the next one. You never know. I might be caught a bit of slack. Who knows? Don't think so. But Paul begins this second and final major topic of the letter, which is to come as from 6 onwards. But he starts it with a command for intercessory prayer. And at first, one may think this unit of text is about him and his mission, and about his missionary activity. But the clause at the end of the verse suggests that Paul's heart is with the Thessalonians in mind as he writes it, in a sense to secure his readers' obedience for what is to come in verses 6 to 15. So that's what this part of the prayer, that's what this part of Scripture is for, is to prepare the hearts of the readers for what's to come. And Paul uses a Greek literary marker here to indicate he is transitioning from something old to something new, to a new topic. The ESV translates it as finally, which does not do the word much justice, and it's a tad misleading. The NIV is closer with its as for other matters. But what it's really saying is something like now for the remainder. He's indicating he's about to talk about something new. He's putting the importance of this new subject with a prayerful prelude. So what I'm about to talk about, I'm going to prelude with intercessory prayer. We need to pray for this. And he couples it with another appeal with the intimate bond that he has with the Thessalonians. He uses the evocative brothers. He calls them brothers. And this signals the relationship that he has with them, the love that he has for them, the relationship he enjoys with these people. The brothers is used, the word brothers is used more frequently in these two letters than in any other letter in the New Testament or any other letters of Paul's writing. And at the end of this chapter, Paul was praying for the people of the Thessalonian church. That was the end of the last chapter. But now, he's asking them to return the favor and pray for him and the others, for Silas and Timothy and whatnot. Paul's command for intercessory prayer, it also agrees with the priority that Paul puts on prayer in his life. If you read any of Paul's writings, he's always pray for this, pray for that, pray for this. Finally, brothers, pray for this. He commands intercessory prayer. And it's part of the practice of his spiritual life that we pray. And Paul understood this. Paul understood that it's part of the practice of the Christian spiritual life that we pray and pray for others and intercede for them. Interesting, the opening words of this chapter are the exact same words that Paul uses as he's closing the first letter. In 1:5:25, brothers, pray for us. And both times, it uses a present tense imperative. I don't even know what that means. But it means a continuous action. It means, just don't pray for us now. Keep praying for us. Continuously pray for us. It's an ongoing thing. See, Paul was not asking for quick prayers. Paul was not asking for what they call ding prayers, like microwave prayers. Ding! Let's move on. Paul was asking for a continuous prayer that regularly, and it's said regularly and it's repeatedly and it's said often. And it brings the issue of his life and ministry towards the throne of God on a regular basis. And that's what Paul's asking from these people, from these young Christians. He understands the importance of prayer. prayer and people praying for him and interceding for him and bringing him and his ministry before the throne of God. And to do this for someone, it takes time. To pray for somebody continuously takes time. And it takes commitment. And it takes practice. And it takes you and the preoccupations of your mind and your life, it takes you out of those because you're focusing on this person or this situation. You are no longer center of the picture. You are no longer hero of your story. This other person that you're praying for now is. And that's what you're doing. See, Paul understood the importance of prayer. Name any Christian giant throughout history, and they will tell you about the importance of prayer. They will tell you how they prayed for 5 hours a day. When they had to do something else, they got up an hour earlier to pray. The importance of prayer. For us to pray 5 hours a day would be what? But back then, there was no electricity. You didn't go to bed when the sun went down and woke up when the sun came up. It was too long asleep. You get up in the middle of the night and you've done something. These people prayed or wrote or done something or studied. See, you ask Jesus. You study his word. And you will know the importance of prayer. You will know the importance of prayer in Jesus' life also. You remember Jesus prayed for the world with so much compassion, with so much earnestly, that he sweated drops of blood as he prayed. That's how much compassion Jesus prayed with, that he sweated drops of blood when he prayed. And you see, when people get to a certain age, or become housebound, or ill for some reason, they may feel they can no longer be of any benefit to the church. They can no longer participate. And the instruction they usually get is, well, you can still pray, can't you? But the thing is, pray for what? Pray for whom? Do these people even know how to pray? Do we know how to pray? We go through our lists and we ramble off names and issues, and then we move on to the next one and the next one and the next one, and we shoot them off the list. And then the following week we have a new list, and the last list is usually forgotten. We do not want to sound repetitive, so we think of something new, as there's so much to pray for. But when we're alone, or sometimes together, focus in on someone or something. Highlight them. Bring them before the throne of God, as Paul was asking. Or spend time in prayer with it. Well, how much time do we spend in prayer? Well, when you think you've done, or you feel that you're finished, stay a little longer. When you feel uncomfortable, stay a little longer. When you think you've done for the day, stay a little longer. Stay a little longer in front of the throne of God, lest you fall into temptation. You see, in his last letter, Paul didn't specify what it was he wanted people to pray for. But in this one, he does. He gives two indicators or clauses that he wants the Thessalonian church to pray for him about. Clause one. Firstly, that the word of the Lord may run and be honored. That's the NIV version. So Paul is asking for prayer, not so much for himself. He's asking prayer for his ministry. And I find that quite interesting. See, when we pray for people, we pray for them and their ministry. But what is the ministry of every Christian? to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection, and the gracious gift of salvation therein. And we can pray that that gets honored. Not the person delivering the message, but the ministry itself. That the person delivering the message is hidden behind the message. That they are protected from the world and their own egos as they deliver the message. See, unfortunately, people like you put people like me on a pedestal. And people like me love it when people like you put people like me on a pedestal. It does my ego so much good. Pray that the word be as honored, not the person. Yes, you can pray for me. You can pray for Ben. You can pray for others. But pray for the mission of God. Pray for the ministry. And that the word, and the word is Jesus Christ that became flesh. Pray that that be honored. Pray that that runs ahead. Now, before we move on to the second clause, that spells out what else ought to be included in the Thessalonian intercessory prayers on his behalf, Paul adds a statement that more commonly translates as, just as it also is with you, and that's in the ESV, stating, as happened among you. And I think if you mesh both of them together, both will fit. It is the word it in the NIV, and it is the hinge of what Paul is getting at. So what is the it that Paul's talking about? Well, it is the word of the Lord. Paul wants them to pray that the word of the Lord, that the message of the Lord, speeds ahead and is honored. And honored amongst others, just as it had been with them. This church was under persecution, and they honored the word of the Lord. So now let's look at our prayer life. Should we not pray for the same relief from sins, the same love, the same future eternal hope that we have surety of inside us? Should we not pray that intercession for others as well? We all pray for salvation for others. But when we are praying, remind ourselves what salvation is. Not just the word salvation, but remind yourself what salvation is, what it is to you. How do you understand it? Pray it out. Over time, as you pray for others, your understanding, your meaning of what salvation is will deepen, it'll widen, it'll grow. As you pray this out, you will understand what salvation means to you more and more. And this is what you are praying into somebody else's life. This is what you want somebody else to have, what you have. And the more you understand what you have, the more you're praying into somebody else's life, what they should have. This is intercessory prayer. We all say, and I'm speaking to the believers here tonight, that we are saved by grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? Forgiveness of sins. Well, what does that mean? Eternal life with the Father in a new creation. Well, what does even that mean? As you continue to pray for other people, as mentioned above, what you mean by this will broaden over time. And it's this that you want others to have. Your heart for others will grow. Your prayers will lengthen. And you'll discover more about what being saved means to you. It is this that you want others to know and to others to have. As the word of the Lord speeds ahead, spreads rapidly, and is honored just as you're honoring it. How much are you honouring the Word of God? Is how much you want others to honour it. Or maybe you want others to honour it more than you do. Or perhaps understanding your own salvation more through praying it out loud, you will move you to honour it more. See, Paul knew these people were honouring the Word of God. He knew it. They knew him for just a few short weeks or a few short months. But in that time, he got to know them. From the letters he received and the word he received about the persecution and how they stood fast and stood firm, and he knew that they were honouring the Word of God. They persevered through the trials and tribulations, everything the world could throw at them, because they got it. Somehow, this outpost, this small church in the pagan city, got it. They understood what salvation was. They got it. So when you're praying for others, pray they get what you received. As with the Thessalonian readers of this letter. And this will set you up and set them up to obey the commands that are coming in verses 6 to 15. So the more you understand what salvation is to you, who you are in Christ, the gifts you've received, the joy, this is what you want others to have. As we read in verse 3, he will strengthen you and guard you against evil. In verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you're doing and will do the things that command. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts. Who's ever said that about you? Well, this is what Paul is saying about these young Thessalonians. He has the confidence that the Lord, that you're doing the things we command. No one's ever said that about me concerning God. But because of their character, and I'm not saying I haven't got a good character, because of their character and because of their endurance, Paul can confidently say these things about these Christians. Now let's move on to clause 2. The second clause that Paul instructs the church of Thessalonica to intercede for is to be delivered from wicked and evil men. Paul is asking for prayer that he and his co-workers are delivered. In the Greek, it's rescued from certain individuals who are trying to thwart them from carrying out their evangelical mission. And Paul uses this word rescue quite a lot in his writings. And it typically conveys the idea of being delivered out of or from something negative or harmful. This prayer request for others to pray that he rescued from something harmful or dangerous is also seen throughout Paul's later writings as well, as with Romans 15 and 31. Pray that I may be kept safe, delivered, rescued, the Vulgate non-translation, from whom? From whom is Paul praying to be delivered, to be kept safe from? In Romans and other writings. From unbelievers. From the wicked, from the evil, from the unbelievers. And throughout all his ministry, as we have read in the past, Paul was constantly under threat from unbelievers. And in the Lord's Prayer we pray, deliver us from evil. And some of us, like me, only think of Satan when we're praying that. But after studying this section, could we also have in mind that we're praying for other people? Deliver us from the evil of other people. Deliver us from the evil of unbelievers. Those who are trying to tear down your ministry, your mission, your kingdom on earth. Deliver us from that evil. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Depending on your translation, deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from those evil people that do not have faith and are set to destroy your good works. The good works done through the faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is faithful and he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And this also prepares us for what's to come in the next section. On earth as it is in heaven. Do you think the new heaven or the new creation will be lounging about on our fluffy clouds with our wee halos on our head, strumming our stringed instruments for eternity? No, we will be worshipping and doing the will of God. And Paul understands that those that need to hear the gospel are those that do not have faith. Paul understands that those opposed to the gospels are those who do not have faith. Paul also understands that those who need to hear the gospels are those who do not have faith. Paul knows he has to go into the lion's den. And Paul is asking for these people to pray for him, for protection against the wicked and the evil. He has to pray to preach to those who do not have faith. But he also knows that's where the danger is. Nevertheless, like the commission of Isaiah 6, preach the word even though they will not listen. Like the parable of the sower, spread the word, spread the seed, even though in the end few will have faith. Paul is asking these young Christians to pray for him as he walks in these dark places, for protection against those who wish to do him harm. See, when we pray for others, think of their situation. What struggles are they enduring? Pray for their protection against evil, against the wicked. Pray that you have a greater understanding about what you are praying about. And this will help your prayer life grow. This will help you to intercede for others like you've never interceded before. This will give you an understanding of who you are in Christ and what you want others to have in Christ. The more you grow, the more you'll want to go. The more you'll want to spread the gospel. The more you'll want the word of God to run ahead of you. The more you'll want to spread the seed until the cities fall down. This is what Paul is asking for in this section, to prepare them for the next. Let me draw this to a close. As we draw this sermon to a close, I hope, like me, you have gained a deeper insight into how to develop your prayer life, especially intercessory prayer. See, we began by looking at how praying, it takes commitment, it takes patience, and it takes understanding. An understanding of what you're praying for. What does it mean to you? And in return, what would you pray others to have? See, praying is to be continuous. It's to be ongoing. It's something that at times will burden us. Prayer takes practice. And it must come from the heart. Mean what you pray, and pray what you mean. Jesus sweated drops of blood during his prayers. For Christians, especially on the mission field or in any form of ministry, pray for their protection against the wicked and the evil, the unbelievers, those without faith that need to hear the gospel. But it's also those who will tear it down. But are in many cases the same people. And finally, in your quiet time, pray for us as we pray for you. Let us pray. Father,